to our letter today. Over the past few weeks, if you've been coming out, you'll know that we are going through a series looking at the seven letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. And we've been recognizing through these letters, but also honestly just by looking around at our world, we know that the church is broken. That's the thing that maybe will come most quickly to our minds if we think about the state of the church. But we're also remembering and noticing that the church is beautiful, not because of us, but because it is Christ's church. And so there is beauty in the church. And over the last few weeks, Steve has been going through these churches, and you'll probably recognize a pattern that's been coming up. Jesus starts off by speaking to the churches and pointing out, highlighting those beautiful pieces, congratulating them, encouraging them to continue on. And then he moves into pointing out those bits of brokenness and encouraging them to persevere. Today, our church, this letter to this church that we're looking at, kind of breaks that pattern. And the reason for that is because Jesus offers absolutely no commendation to this church. So there is no beautiful thing that he highlights. So look out. It's going to be a super encouraging message today. Yeah, I hope you understood that sarcasm. But before we get into the letter, let me just pray. Yeah, Father God, we thank you that we can open this book. We can open your scripture, and we can not just read a message that will energize us for this week, but we can actually read the words of our Savior. We can read the words of Jesus. And so, yeah, while this was written to a church thousands of years ago, we know that your word is living, it is active. We trust that this message is for us today too. And so I pray that you will be speaking to us. You will be speaking to us as individuals. You'll be speaking to us as a church collective. And that it will be to our hearts. That we will not just be gaining more understanding or heaping on guilt, but that we will hear your voice, the voice of conviction, but also the voice of love and grace, and that we will desire to respond in obedience because you are worthy. You are worthy of our praise. You are worthy of us following you. You are worthy of our obedience. So, yeah, speak to us today. Amen. So the letter that we're looking at today is the letter to the church in Sardis. And the church in Sardis was actually the largest and the wealthiest of all the churches that received a letter. And the city of Sardis actually had this like ancient reputation for being a great city. Where they were located, they were like on top of a valley, so they had these huge cliffs around them, so it gave them this natural defense. But in spite of that, they had actually been conquered twice because they were not vigilant. And then earthquake had come and devastated the city. So in their present state, they're kind of like this shadow of their former self. But the letter to the church in Sardis is found in Revelation chapter 3. And starting in verse 1, like the other letters, we get this brief description of Jesus. So verse 1, it says, "To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who hold the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." And so we're reminded of that vision that John had in chapter 1, where he sees Jesus holding seven stars. And if you remember, those seven stars represented the seven angels, the seven churches. So we have Jesus holding the seven churches, the fullness of the church. And then in his other hand, we see that in this letter that he is holding seven spirits. And seven is the number of completeness in Scripture. So that can help us understand that Jesus is holding the fullness, the completeness of the Spirit in his hand. And so Jesus, holding the fullness of the church, the fullness of the Spirit, he brings this message to the church in Sardis. He says, continuing in verse 1, "I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead." So no pleasantries, no beating around the bush. Jesus comes straight to the point and he says, you may look alive. You may even have a reputation for being alive, but you're actually dead. Sardis was a church that looked great from the outside. They had lots of committees, they had programs, they had regular celebrations. They were organized, they had sound doctrine. They looked very much alive. But in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, we learn that, you know, people look at outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And Jesus, he didn't care about the reputation of this church. He saw past that outward appearance. He looked at their heart and he declared that they were dead. And that's a bit of a difficult message. And that's the part that has been truly convicting for me this week, because it's just remembering that Jesus finds absolutely no value, no value in the praise of man. He finds no value in the appearance of life. He finds no value in empty rituals and routines of faith. So who cared if someone came and looked at the church in Sardis and was like, wow, I'm impressed. Look at all these programs. Look at your organized services. And who cares if they actually became like famous in their area or across the world for being a church that just did good stuff? Who cares if people looked at individuals within the church and said, wow, what a godly man, what a godly woman? Jesus didn't have a single good thing to say about the church in Sardis. It didn't matter that they had a reputation for being alive. It didn't matter at all. So on that note, let's continue reading. He says, "I know your deeds. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead." Wake up! Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. And so the good news is that it's not too late for the church. Grace abounds, but there's this sense of urgency, right? Wake up. Jesus has these five instructions of wake up, strengthen what remains, remember, hold it fast, and repent. There are steps that the church can take to become alive. And so Jesus starts with his instruction to wake up, which is a natural response to their state, right? He's just diagnosed them as dead. What do they need to do? They need to wake up. They need life. And so that phrase, wake up, literally translated, means keep on being watchful. And that message may sound familiar because Jesus gave that quite often to his followers, right? He said, stay alert. He told them to watch and pray. He said, don't let the lamps burn out. Why? Why do we need to be watchful? Because we don't know the day or hour that the Lord will return. We need to be awake. We need to be watchful. And this message, man, it was an important message for a city that not once, but twice had fallen simply because they were not watchful. There are consequences when we fall asleep, when we're not watchful. And Jesus' second instruction is to strengthen what remains. And the question is, what remains? What remains for a church that's not dying, but is actually dead? And I think there's a couple options. First, there's the structure, right? There's the forms of Christian life that remain that by themselves, they have no value. But if they're used to accomplish the purpose of God, that's when the value comes. That's when the life comes. And so the encouragement can be to examine those things, to examine the structure, to remember the purpose, to bring life back to them. I think the other thing that remains is the people, right? The people are still there. And skipping ahead to verse 4, we read that there are actually still a small group of people who have remained faithful. And actually, the verse is quite descriptive. It says, "Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes." There are a few who have not defiled themselves. And these people actually receive special praise. In verse 4, it says that they will walk with me. They will walk with God dressed in white, for they are worthy. But the other hopeful part is that others may join this small group. It says in verse 5 that the one who is victorious, those who hear this message, those who follow it, the one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. So there's this hope that that faithful minority, it can grow, it can be strengthened. And Jesus' next instruction, he calls the church to remember. He calls them to remember two things, to remember what they received and what they heard. So what had they heard? The same thing as what we have heard. They had heard the good news. They had heard that the creator of all things had stepped into his creation so that we can know our God. And they heard the good news that Jesus came to establish a kingdom, an eternal kingdom that all are welcome into. And they heard the good news that he came and was continuing to redeem and restore all things. They heard the good news that through Jesus' death and resurrection, sin and death have no power over us. They had heard that good news. But that wasn't it, right? Because they also received something. They had received the Spirit of the one who came to heal and save and restore. They had received the Holy Spirit. But they had obviously forgotten. They've been asked to remember, so they had forgotten what they had heard. They had forgotten what they had received. And so that meant that while they were busy doing the stuff, while they had the appearance of life, they were dead. Because they had forgotten what they had heard, they forgot what they received. Jesus' next instruction kind of continues that thought because he says that they are to hold fast to what they have heard and received. Daryl Johnson, he says that we are always on the brink of losing our authentic spiritual life. We're always on the brink of losing our authentic spiritual life because hearing the good news, receiving the Spirit, it cannot be just a one-time thing. It's that daily, the moment-by-moment choice to live fully aware of the good news, fully reliant on the Spirit of God. And I think that's what it means to be awake. Right? That's what it means to keep on being watchful. It's the daily, moment-by-moment choice to live in the reality that it is God who gives us life. We need to hold fast to what we have heard, hold fast to what we have received. And what I find interesting about the church in Sardis is that they show us how much can be accomplished without the Spirit. Right? They had that reputation for being alive. Everyone around them was impressed with what they were doing. But they had let go of the presence and the power of the Spirit, and that made everything they did worthless. I think one of the most striking pieces of evidence of the lack of spiritual life in the church in Sardis was their lack of persecution. As you look through the different letters, a lot of them have messages that are encouraging the church to stand up against persecution, to remain firm, to not renounce Jesus' name. There's encouragement. But there's not one mention of persecution in this letter to the church in Sardis. There's no call to stand firm because if a church is dead, they don't pose any threat, right? They're too harmless to be worth persecuting. So while they looked alive, they were dead. Jesus' final piece of instruction is to repent. So life is possible for this sleeping church in Sardis, but it requires a change of heart. It requires the stopping, the turning around, the embracing of what they have heard, what they have received, embracing this message from Jesus. And they had this moment to be honest with themselves, to not just hear, but receive this message from Jesus, to do something about it, to wake up. And Jesus makes it very clear what will happen if they do not. In verse 3, it says, "But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you." So if this church, if they continue to operate in their own strength, without that foundation of God's word, without the power of his spirit, they were going to, like their city, be caught off guard. When Jesus returned, he was going to find them sleeping, spiritually dead. But in contrast to that, Jesus gives this message to those who will hear and respond. Verse 5, it says, "I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels." This letter, this message from Jesus, I think is one that we as a church, that we as individuals need to take seriously. Because it is so easy, I know for myself, it is so easy to settle into that safe, comfortable Christian life, right? A life that doesn't actually necessitate the work of the Spirit. It's easy, kind of like the city of Sardis, to rely on that reputation, to rely on the past encounters of God's work in our lives, the way that we've witnessed his power in our life, instead of actually relying on his spirit every day. It's easy to go through the motions. It's easy to say the right things, to act the right way. It's easy to gain a reputation of being a godly man or godly woman. It's easy for us to gain a reputation as being a church that's alive and active. And so we can become comfortable. We can be safe. We can even start to feel great about ourselves. But if we take a moment to pause, to remember that, yes, we look at the outside of appearance, but God looks at our hearts. What is it that he sees? Jesus says in the book of John, chapter 15, verse 5, "I, Jesus, is the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Apart from Jesus, apart from the work of his Spirit, we can do nothing. We are dead, just like that church in Sardis. And so we need the truth of Jesus' words. We need his supernatural power to accomplish anything that will last, anything that has worth. And I don't know about you, but I feel like my natural response to this is going, okay, I'll do better. Like, I'm going to find ways to be more alive. I'm going to figure out ways that I can wake up. And that's not bad, but I just want to caution us that this message from Jesus, his critique of the church in Sardis, it wasn't that they weren't doing enough, right? They were doing lots. They had gained this reputation as a church that was alive. But they had forgotten the one that they were doing it all for. They had forgotten the good news that it is Jesus who gives life. They had forgotten the fact that they could access the power, the life, through Jesus' Spirit. And so the wonderful news for the church in Sardis, the wonderful news for us today, is that we don't have to walk through this life alone. We don't have to wake up on our own. None of these instructions that Jesus gave is something that we have to do on our own. He is asking us to invite his power, to access it, to walk in that reality every day. We don't have to walk through this life alone. We don't have to carry the burdens of this world. We don't have to protect our reputations. We don't have to protect God's reputation. Instead, we can come face to face with the one who has life, the one who can give us abundant, eternal life. We can enjoy an intimate relationship with him. We can enter into his presence and experience his love, experience his grace for us, for our world. We can find our purpose and our direction and our hope in him. And so let's fix our eyes on the one who holds the fullness of the church and the fullness of the Spirit, and let's desire that the two come together, that we, the church, will be filled with his Spirit. And so I want us to just take a few moments now to just sit with this message, to reflect, to consider what it is that Jesus, these words of Jesus that we read, what is he saying to us today? What is he saying to us as a church? What is he saying to you as an individual? And so I have a few questions that I want us to go through, to sit and ponder. If God is speaking to you in a certain way, you do not have to stick with these questions. But just a way to guide our minds, to not just let this message be something that we hear for a moment and then that let go, but really invite God to speak to us, to convict us, to fill us. So let's consider this first question. What place does Jesus occupy in your life? And being completely honest, if he were to take away his Spirit, would it make any difference? Are we functioning out of our own strength, out of the things that we know we can control? Or are we living out of his power, his strength? Are we relying on his presence in each moment, in each decision, in each day? So consider that. What place does Jesus occupy in your life? If you're to take away his Spirit, would it make any difference? consider now maybe those spaces in your life where you have relied on your reputation, where you've relied on the way people perceive you rather than on the Spirit. Sardis was a church that had a reputation for being alive. And maybe that's what they focused on. Maybe that's what gave them comfort and allowed them to continue on. But it didn't matter. So let's be honest. Are there places that we have relied on our reputation rather than on the Spirit of God? Let's remember the truth that Jesus has done everything that has needed to be done for us to have abundant, eternal life. So let's just take the next moment to invite the Spirit to fill us, to give us that abundant life as we enter into this next week. God, we are so grateful for the good news that we have heard. We are so grateful for the Spirit that you have given us. Oh, forgive us for those moments when we forget. Forgive us for those moments when we do not live in the reality of your life, your abundant life. Forgive us for when we have lived and moved through our own power and our own strength rather than fueled by you. God, I pray that you will help us to settle for nothing less than your presence, than your, just you being with us in each moment, in each decision, in each opportunity. Help us to think less about what other people think of us and more about how you see us. God, as we enter into this week, we each have different things that we are going to face. And yet we can be sure that you are going to be present with us. And so I just pray for that day by day, moment by moment filling, the day by day, moment by moment remembering who we have on our side. Remember the truth of who you are. May we be alive as a church, as individuals, not just by reputation, but that actually be what we are, alive in you. Help us to stay watchful, be prepared, so that the day when you return, we can walk with you in white. We can be victorious. Thank you that that is the gift you have offered us. Yeah. We love you. We are so grateful for all you have done. Amen.